Well, I'm doing something I haven't done for a very, very long time, is I have paper notes. I always use my tablet, so I just didn't put it on. I just printed them out. So let's hope I can follow the notes like this. Well, Jehoshaphat is a very interesting king. And I think there's a couple of points in here that we should be able to glean from what went on here. In the first two chapters, what you have going on is the authors went and dealt with the positive dimension of Jehoshaphat, what he did that was good. And the last three chapters, which I'll probably mainly just try and combine all together, he deals with the negative, which is a trait that ends up kind of running through Jehoshaphat's life to a particular extent. And so the four points that we're really going to end up looking at is his relationship with God, his defense of the nation. I mean, he loved the nation, so he was a very good king. His concern was for the salvation of the people, which also had to do with the health of the nation. And then the social and moral justice that he had. So he had some qualities that were really tremendous. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, which is where we'll mainly be, but I'm just going to, for time's sake, read these. But in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his fathers and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel." Now, he brings out something here that it was in his early years that he really walked with God. Well, he walked with God all of his years, but there was a problem that rose up in his life, and we'll get in that there in a little bit. But for the most part, the man's life was a life that was godly, and he strove to do what was right and pleasing in God's sight. He didn't go and worship the Baals or follow after the pagan practices and idolatry that they did all around him, and so it was very good. He was a good commander-in-chief, so he understood some things, and it wasn't just about him. Like with King Ahab, you look at that man, everything was about Ahab. He was a self-absorbed, selfish man that was so egotistical, it was unbelievable. But here you have a man that loves his nation, loves his God, and is really trying to do what was good for him, for the nation. And so in the second verse, it says, "He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and all the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured." Well, what it is Asa had captured some towns from the northern kingdom of Israel and incorporated them into Judah. And so what he did is he strengthened all the surrounding areas, and he fortified it. He ended up building up warriors and having this well thought out how to protect his land. Well, what ultimately happened was because of it, it became a means to protect the nation. Now, he did have a battle, and we'll see that in chapter 2. But for what he did here had some really strong influence on the nation because it affected the nations all around, even some nations coming and paying him tribute and honor because of the power that the man started walking in his nation and the protection he brought to him. And it wasn't just that. It wasn't that he just looked at the aspect of this military need. It's that he looked at the spiritual need. And so this is actually the most important thing because he came to understand something, that God judges a nation that turns from God. And so if he wanted a nation that was strong, and if he wanted a nation that would be healthy, he would have to have a nation that sought after God. And so he did something that is actually very interesting, is he became the first king that standardized the teaching of the Torah and the law of God and what it meant to walk with God. He sent out a group of people from priests to Levites and so on to teach various aspects of the worship of God, of the law, of the sacrificial system, to bring to the people a knowledge of what was expected of them. And so when you look at this in prior times, the people did what they did because that was kind of culturally what they did, whether it was pagan or anything. They didn't know what was right and wrong. So to help them do what was right and what would be acceptable by God, he standardized this in a way that it could go out and be itinerant in the sense of going from village to village and so on, teaching the worship of God and what it meant to walk with God so that God would bless the people, so that God would bless the nation. And so it was actually a very wise thing. But there's a problem that's inherent in here, not with what Jehoshaphat did, but with the people of Israel and with us as well. And the problem is that they didn't turn their hearts to God. Though Jehoshaphat did a good job trying to teach them and train them, they did not truly turn their hearts to God. And so when Jehoshaphat's son came to power that followed the ways of Ahab, they went right back into it. He was a good spiritual leader in that sense as a king and, trying to get the people to live right. Then he was a man that wanted justice and righteousness in the land. And so he set up a whole aspect of judges, and he admonished the judges, and in one sense almost threatened the judges, says, you are going to answer to God for what you do. Make sure you judge righteous judgment. Don't take bribes. So he laid out this whole thing of judges then that could deal with the crimes that went on and the needs and the conflicts that went on so that it would be done righteously. Now, when you look at that whole aspect, it was very wise. So from a godly standpoint, from a man that first himself sought after God, then he set up a military that could defend the nation, then he set up an educational system, a religious educational system to train the people in how to walk with God, and then he set up a whole system of judges trying to impress them to do what was right and just. And so he did an excellent job with that. When we come to chapter 2, you kind of come to the pinnacle of Jehoshaphat's life. And this is the thing that you would look at as the most important, the greatest thing that happened to him and that God did through the man. And this is when some nations came to attack him, and specifically the Moabites and Ammonites, and there were some other people with it as well. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, so we're going to jump a few chapters ahead now. In verses 1 and 2, it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some Meuites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the sea. It is already in En-Gedi. And so this was an unprovoked war, and not just unprovoked. When the children of Israel came out of the wilderness into the promised land, the Lord forbid Israel to attack those particular nations. So, in essence, those nations had no bone to pick with Israel or with Judah. And yet they are rising up now, going to try and destroy the nation. And so this was totally unprovoked. And God would come to the defense of the people if. That's a really big thing, if they would do what was right. Now, because Jehoshaphat was a man of God, he did something that a king doesn't normally do. So just think of this from a natural standpoint, okay? This is just natural. You have an army coming against you that's wanting to destroy you. What are you going to do? Who are you going to go to first? You're going to go to your generals. You're going to try and understand what you have militarily. Can you stand against this army? What can you do to defend your nation now? But he didn't. He did something that was wise according to God, but according to the world, it would be foolish. And so in verse 3, it says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Israel. So what was his response? We have this great army coming against us, and I'm not going to say he didn't talk to his generals or anything else, but he did what was most important. He says, we got this problem. It's too big for us. We need to pray. And so the principle here is very powerful because it's what we need to understand. When we go through battles, we need to understand the first thing we need to do is go to prayer. It's the first thing, not the last thing, not when we, are immersed in all the problems and headaches and consequences of what we've done. We need to go there first, because if we go there first, it will spare us a lot of trouble. And we have to understand that a whole portion of the battles that we go through are spiritual. There's somehow the devil and the world and the system of this world that is working behind it or using people that are children of hell. It is much more spiritual. We may not always see all the dynamics and how it's working, but it's the reality that we are facing, that there's a world and there's a hell that is out to bring ruin to us. And the quicker we go to the place of prayer, the quicker we run to that acknowledgement of God that I don't have the power, I don't have the ability, I can't overcome, I need your grace, the quicker we go there, the quicker we got the power of God available to us. And so it becomes a very powerful lesson that comes out in this section. So he's alarmed, which was right, okay? He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't saying, well, we got a bigger army than they are, so we're just going to go out there and mow them down. Well, even if he would have done that, and even if he had a bigger army, and even if he could have defeated the people, how many Israelites or people from Judah would have died in that conflict? And so what he did was wise. And I just challenge you to think in your own life. How many times have you failed to go to God quickly? And because you failed to go quickly to him, there were some things you ended up doing or happening to you that caused you a lot of trouble that could have been spared if you went quickly to him, right? And so I think there's a principle I just want to mention very briefly, but I think it's a very powerful one, is we need to be a people that are quick to repent. And when we do, we need to be thorough in repenting. And so, all right, you blow it. So whatever it is, you get angry or whatever it might be, you don't go and take a week to repent. All right, because that's what happens all the time. All kinds of people, then the whole thing is festering in you, the guilt. The devil has this club beating you, and you have a club beating yourself and all this going on. You can do away with the devil's work very quickly. Repent. Okay, it does. And if the devil tries to come back and say, look at what you did, and then all you got to say, look it, I'm blood covered. Right? I mean, you've got the reality. I am forgiven, the promise of God. Now it's by faith that you stand. You ask forgiveness, now by faith you stand. But when you repent, you have to do a thorough job of it. Just don't say, well, God, forgive me for everything I've done. If you know, if there's something that you did, you repent of it specifically, and you do it well. God, forgive me for anger. Forgive me for this thing. Forgive me for what I said there, whatever. You deal with it. And what that does is it helps you to understand specifically what has gone on in your life and specifically what the issue is. And it helps you begin to deal with that a little bit better. You're acknowledging it. Just to say, forgive me for everything, just really does virtually nothing because there's no real repentance in that. So when you look at Jehoshaphat, he prayed according to God's word and according to God's will. That's really important. I mean, you can pray to your blue, until you're blue in the face something that's contrary to God's will, and you'll never get it. And if he gives it to you, then you better be terrified because he's turning you over to it. He'll give you that which will be your ruin then instead of the aspect of giving you what is really good. And so we need to learn how to pray according to God's will. You go into 1 John, and it brings that out, that if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us and that he will answer, okay? It's not just praying anything we want, praying our own lusts, our own desires, our own dreams and ambitions, but it's praying according to the will of God. So that means we have to be willing to study the word, know the word, and embrace the word, even when it goes against our own desires. Right? That's a huge one, because we can have some things we want to do, and we want to do a particular thing because that's what we want to do, and we can try and find verses in the Bible to somehow justify what we want to do. But when we do that, deep down inside, we know something's not right. We know it's deep inside, but yet we can fight against it and justify it and end up doing some things that are really contrary to God, and that in the end could cause us some serious struggles and serious pain. And so he prayed according to God's will. Now, let's look at his prayer for a moment here in verse 12. It's just a little portion of it. But he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What a statement. And if you look at this, this is an astounding statement for a king. It's astounding. I mean, it says, I mean, can you imagine, and just to imagine that Trump would stand up and let's say Russia was threatening us and he goes and says, oh God, we don't have power to defeat them. I mean, could you imagine that coming from the mouth of a president? I mean, but yet that's what came from his mouth, an acknowledgement of his own weakness, and we would call this brokenness. And do you know how hard brokenness comes into a life? When the higher the position the person has. Because the higher they get up in position or the more famous they are, the more stuff that they have, the more wealth that they have, all those things become this wall that gets bigger and bigger between us and God because of our pride and arrogance that feeds and all that. So for a king to come to the place to acknowledge his neediness like that is huge. It's huge. But it should be something for all of us, because as men, we can become some very arrogant individuals. We can do things our way because we think that's what we should do, and as a result, we cause ourselves much more trouble because we haven't learned how to go to God and say, God, I'm just not strong enough. And so we don't want to be vulnerable like that. Well, we're told in Proverbs, wise man sees evil and flees. What does wisdom say? I can't stand in that situation. The wisest thing I can do is run the opposite way. That's wisdom. It is a fool that runs into mischief. Why does he run into mischief? Because he thinks he can handle it. So it's good to understand our weakness. It's good to put ourselves in a place of safety. He says, I can't go there. I can't see those people. I can't do this. Whatever it is, I can't go there because I know my own weakness. So as a result, in understanding your weakness, you become very wise in being able to stand and walk in victory. Walk in victory doesn't mean you don't have weaknesses. Walking in victory doesn't mean you don't have problems. It means you understand your weaknesses and you begin to put yourself in a place where you can walk safely before God. And that is really, really important. And so that's what he did. He understood that. Now in the 15th verse, a prophet is speaking, and the prophet declared, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How did this battle go from the aspect of against Judah to becoming against God? Right? There was a transition here, that the battle went from being just against Judah to becoming against God. And how that happened is Jehoshaphat turned it over to God. He understood his neediness. He understood his weakness. And he didn't go and say, I can do it myself. Just make me strong enough. He went to God, says, we have no power. So I'm looking to you. And the moment he went and acknowledged his humanity, acknowledged that weakness, he went to God and he says, here, this is yours. I can't do it. He prayed according to God's will, striving to live according to God's will. And so God says, okay, this problem is now mine. That's with all of us. I mean, what he did here is so practical in the Christian life. I mean, it really works. Understanding our frailty, understanding our neediness, knowing how to take them and take those problems and put them at his feet, not take them back upon us, and understand that when we do that, they become his. He takes that upon himself and will now fight our battle. And you know, I don't want to then be on the wrong side. Because when God picks up the battle, whoever he's against is in trouble. It's just the reality of it. He fights well. He fights right. And so the prophet went and prophesied the word of the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat, in verse 18, his response to what the prophet said, he said, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Now, get the picture here. All right, you don't have some pomp that's going on here. You don't have this band that's playing all this stuff as the king is up there. What do you have? The prophet speaks, and the king falls to his face. He humbles himself, a place that you would not think a king to go. He is the first to throw himself down. He's the first to humble himself. And so because he humbles himself, what is the response of the rest of the people? They see the king doing it, and they humble themselves as well. Been a long time ago since I've read one of Dr. Cho's books. And Dr. Cho pastored the largest, I don't know if it's still the largest church in the world, but it was a church of a million people in South Korea. And he ended up speaking of, if I remember this correctly, he ended up speaking of a time where as the church was going, and it was in the couple hundred thousand, that he started having these rebellions rise up. And the reason was because these men that he was raising up to be pastors had this leadership, and he didn't understand how to rightly direct it. And so rather than teaching them how to direct it correctly so that they became really beneficial to that, it started causing rebellion. And one of the things that really helped change that was a problem that we don't understand because we're Americans, we're an American culture, we're not in Eastern culture that has a different mindset there. And the idea of saving face. So the thing you don't do as a leader, you don't go and say, I'm sorry. You don't go and humble yourself. You don't do that. Well, he, before the whole church, in one situation, went and And just because he was so convicted of God and whatever exactly it was, he went before the people and repented before him, and he thought, I'm going to lose the church. This is it. And it did the total opposite. The total opposite of it. Just like with Jehoshaphat, when he threw himself to the ground, everybody saw and they responded to that kind of leadership. And it's this humble leadership that becomes so powerful in helping people and others to walk with God. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's, you know, pastoring, leading, whatever it is, ministry, you name it, that humble leadership is extremely powerful because people end up seeing it and they don't see it as weakness. They see it as beautiful strength. And so Jehoshaphat modeled this in a wonderful way. And so you have, in verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert. They set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And so this is really good what he's saying. And what he's saying, he's referring to the day before when the prophet spoke. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here. We have a lot of goofy, strange, weird, off-the-wall stuff that's called prophecy today. So much of the prophetic movement that has just gotten really weird. And so some of it gets so egotistical that they say, when I speak, you've got to listen because God will only bless you if you listen to the prophet. And they're so full of self, it's not even funny. Okay? This man was a proven prophet. He was a man of God. He was a real thing. His life proved it. The king could trust the word that the man was speaking was coming from God, and it wasn't something from self. It wasn't a cutesy little type of thing that you could take and give the prophecy to 1,000 people, and everybody would think it was their own, but it's the same identical thing. This was truly a word that came from God. But yet, when we look at this, we have to understand the first thing we obey is the word of God. It's there for us, that we can walk in success, that we can be what we should be, what God wants us to be. And so he went and said, have faith in God, and if I might put it to the 21st century, have faith in God and have faith in his word. Okay? You will be upheld, you will overcome. The problem always happens in our life when we veer from that, when we don't have faith in God and we do not hold to his word. Then we start getting ourselves in trouble. Every time we start veering from that, we are heading for trouble. So what did he do? He did the most ridiculous thing you could imagine, all right? This is not what you do. And so when they go to march out to battle, they put the singers out there, all right? They put the singers out there, and they're to sing into battle. And that's just nuts. You just don't do that. There's no general that would tell you to do such a thing, right? So what is that really? It's an expression of faith. He said to the people, have faith in God. Now Jehoshaphat is having faith in God. And I can't tell you why he did it, whether it was something that the Lord told him to do or it came some other way or whatever. We're not given that information. But yet what we are given is this tremendous wisdom. And not just that. Do you want to be one of those men out front singing? Yes, it would. It'd take faith. Exactly. That's what it would be. So it wasn't just Jehoshaphat believing, but all those men that would go out there and sing, they would have to have faith. Now, there's something more to it, you know. So, I mean, you got the idea of these, you know, warriors that would be out there in the old time. I mean, even back in Bible days, but, you know, up until, I mean, even a few hundred years ago, they stood at array at each other, you know, on one side of the hill and on the other side of the hill, and they'd come down, rush down, and they'd be screaming, ah! You know, the crazy thing, beating the drums or whatever, it's trying to terrify the other group. And so, you know what, this song wasn't something to scare you. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't some terrifying song. What were they singing? It says, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Isn't that awesome? I mean, just what a song, you know. It's not like this soldier song, you know, it's not, but it is the song of victory. And what would happen as they are singing, they're heading in the battle, they are going to be sword to sword with these people. They're heading in the battle, and they're saying, God is good. His love endures forever. That is becoming forefront in all their minds, and I would imagine that it was helping them to bring their fear under control. And so what a powerful thing. It was an expression of faith. They're out there saying, I don't doubt that whether the soldiers were themselves singing along with them or what, I don't know. I would imagine that probably it. If they weren't, they were certainly hearing that. And it had to sound really weird, okay? It had to sound really weird to the enemy. You know, that's not the song you're going to be thinking that your enemy is going to come against you singing this worship unto God. You know, just adoration, praise, thank you. You are so good. Your love endures forever. And so we know the Lord gave them tremendous victory. I'm not going to take the time to go through that. The enemy turned upon themselves and destroyed one another, where it says none of them escaped. None of them escaped. I mean, and sad, but that's the reality of what happens with those who refuse to walk with Jesus. And so now they return to Jerusalem. And in verse 28 says, they entered Jerusalem, and what did they do then? What did they do then? This is really important, because it's not just how we go into battle, it's how we come out of the battle. Okay? And he said, they entered Jerusalem, and they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. They went to the house of God and worshiped. You know what that did? That was a statement saying, we didn't do this. You did it. You gave us victory. You're the one who helped us to overcome, and we are going to worship you. We're going to adore you. And so it just went and became the climax, this beautiful, wonderful climax. And that's what God really wants. That becomes the climax for us. And what came out of that? Then it tells us that the Lord gave Jehoshaphat peace all around him. The rest of his days, he had peace, because he did what was right, and the terror of this spread throughout all the surrounding area and all the pagan nations. Now, here's the warning, and I had mentioned this very briefly in chapter 1, but here in chapter 2, I just want to say it. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 33. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts on the God of their fathers. What a sad thing. Even with the move of God, that happened in such an event, the defeat of the enemy, the people did not set their heart on God. So you know what that means? The worship was done just lip service. It wasn't really what they were. And what does God want? He wants it to be what literally defines us. That what we are in church is what we are at home, is what we are at work, is what we are in play or whatever else. That is what we are. We are Christian 24 hours a day, every second of the day, that we live it out no matter what goes on or what difficulties we face. Now we come to chapter 3, and I'm going to combine everything together here and try and make this quick, but this is extremely important. These authors thought this subject to be so important that they took 3 chapters on it in this whole section on Jehoshaphat. The 5th chapter is really this kind of a culmination of pulling the 2 prior ones, and what it deals with is a problem that Jehoshaphat had. And what was the problem? It was a great error. It's a greater error than we understand. And what was that? Compromise. Being unequally yoked. And it had a root. And this is the problem. When we begin to compromise, we begin to think that it's okay, that there's justifiable reason for it. Yeah, I mean, God has to accept this. This must be okay. So what did it begin with? It began with an arranged marriage between Jehoshaphat's son and the daughter of Ahab. Okay? One of the wickedest kings that Israel ever had. And having a marriage between that woman, the daughter, and his son. Everything in the natural said, this makes sense. I mean, this is going to be a political thing. You have these 2 kingly lines now, although Ahab's line had no right to rule. But still looking at it, he is a king, and so we'll marry this together. It'll be good politics. It'll be good economics and all the things. And he looked at all the stuff that went on, and he failed to understand that compromising with evil always produces pain and misery and destruction. And it brought terrible, terrible issues into Judah and into the family of the king. And so he married into Ahab's family, arranged marriage. So an arranged marriage, guess what? It was absolutely done by Jehoshaphat and Ahab. They're the ones who worked that all out. And so it's a sad thing that went on, compromise, you know. And every bit of compromise, no matter who does it, every bit of compromise, people do it, and they think there's justifiable reason. They think it's okay. They never stop to see what that compromise is going to produce down the road. They don't see the destruction. They don't see the pain and misery that's going to come out of it. You know, just one beer. That's all it is. Just one beer. And you don't understand. You're back in the bars. And you're once again an alcoholic. And you're living the insanity of that life. Just one beer. It won't hurt you. Right? Just one look at porn. Just one time. Whatever this or that. And just that one little thing. Or maybe I can go for this woman that's not, well, I know I shouldn't get married again. I know I shouldn't do this or whatever. And we start going down a path that we know is wrong. Inside we know is wrong. But we start doing it, not realizing what it's going to produce down the road. And so we better make sure that when we do something, especially when it's some big stuff, that we're doing it according to the will of God, and not according to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That is serious. How important to you is your eternal soul? And if your soul is important to you, you better weigh out your issues. You better weigh out the subject of marriage. You better weigh that really out. You better look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say on that. If you've been divorced, you better make sure what the Word says, whether you have a right to get remarried or not. I mean, you better make sure, because other people do it doesn't mean you have a right to do it. You better see what the Word of God, look at what Jesus has to say. And I would go by him rather than anybody else. I'd rather go by what Jesus has to say. What does Jesus have to say? Then after Jesus, you can look at Paul and some other things. But let Jesus be the authority to our life. And we need to go and say, life is not about the idle happiness. And while I was sitting there and during worship, I was thinking about this. You know, Nebuchadnezzar comes and eventually destroys the kingdom of Judah. All right, destroys the kingdom of Judah. But he takes them, you know, many of the royalty and the aristocratic, and they take them to Babylon, and you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then Daniel. And these four men became godly men. And what happened? The king one day went and says, make an image, a golden image, that everybody will look at it when the music plays, you sing, and you worship. Well, you know what our golden idol is in America?
Happiness.
Happiness. I have a right to be happy. So when the music plays, everybody bow down and worship happiness. Terrifying. People don't understand. You know, so all kinds of people do what is contrary to God, contrary to the Word, because they want to be happy. They think they have a right to be happy. But you know what's more important? Your eternal life, your holiness. Your relationship with Christ, to live with him forever and ever and ever. And we can become people so focused upon self. The second act let me just say this, is what ends up happening is when Jehoshaphat dies, the sun comes to power. You know what the sun does? Okay? He restores Baal worship. You know where Baal worship came from? It came from Ahab's daughter. All right, that's where it came from. Not just that, is when he came to power, he killed every one of his brothers and sisters, anybody that had even any type of claim upon the throne, because he wanted no threat. I'll guarantee you that came from Ahab, from the daughter, and into the king. This corruption that he never saw in his father came into his own life. Because he made the choice, because Jehoshaphat made the choice to compromise what he thought was a little bit, it made good sense, and the repercussions were horrifying. Now, the second act of compromise is where he was unequally yoked was because he made an alliance with Ahab financially. And so, well, actually, there's three of them. So there's a second one. It was military. So he went with Ahab over there. And, you know, I don't want to take the time to go on that because I want to bring it close so we can go to prayer. But what ends up happening here in this situation is he goes to King Ahab, and they have this alliance. Why? Because, all right, now they're married. The family's gotten married, okay, through the son and daughter. And so he goes to have an alliance, and what does King Ahab want to do? Go to war against some people. That's not his battle. To defend a wicked king over the wicked king's wicked desires. He had no right. First thing, he had no right of making the alliance of marriage. So that one compromise there went to another compromise, which is here. And so he goes there, and this is where the aspect where Ahab is killed. You know, he goes to his own prophets. Nobody prophesies right. They say, oh, you'll be a victor. And Jehoshaphat at least went and says, is there no prophet of God? He says, yeah, but that guy hates me. He only prophesies bad things. And guess what? He did. But that's because Ahab was an ungodly king. But you know the disturbing thing? Because of compromise, I want you to listen to this. Because of compromise, the prophet spoke, And this time, Jehoshaphat did not listen. I mean, he did back when the battle was coming against the nation. He listened. This time, he didn't because he's now in compromise. So he's not listening to the warning. He understands. He says, yes, we need the Lord to speak. But yet when the Lord spoke, he didn't obey. Now the mercy of God is there. When the battle's going on, they start going after Jehoshaphat, thinking he's King Ahab, and they cut it off. The Lord delivered him, and Jehoshaphat got away. But yet, what an act of compromise that went on that produced this thing that never should have happened. The final one was economic. And so, you know, it's Ahab's son, goes and makes a treaty with Jehoshaphat to begin again the trade of King Solomon in gold, okay? Put all these ships together, all right? He made an alliance that God never wanted, okay? He did not seek God for this. And so it was an alliance that was totally over greed, okay? The wealth of Solomon, and we want gold, built all the ships, and guess what? The Lord, it tells us in the scriptures there that the Lord's judgment came against those ships and they were destroyed. They never set out, never got 1 ounce of gold, but they put out all that money and got nothing out of it because the whole thing was not ordained of God. And so here you have the situation of a good king that in his young days did what was right and good, but something happened as he started going on, which he started letting a little compromise. And when that little compromise came in, it opened the door to more compromise and more compromise, and the repercussions became worse and worse and worse as it went on. So now Jehoshaphat dies, his son comes to power, and the king that tried to bring the worship of God to all the people, to train them and have all the systematic thing, in a moment, because his son comes to power, Baal worship is reinstituted and the worship of God is laid aside. The implications are serious. Here's what we're going to do when we go to prayer now. Very briefly, so we only have a little bit of time, so we need to do this very briefly. And so as we break up, if you can, given a personal account, in just a few sentences, a personal account of where you compromised by being unequally yoked in one way or the other, where compromise came in, and the sorrow that came out of it. And then I want you to say why it happened. Give a reason. And there again, just a sentence. You don't need to go into a whole big, huge story. Just be very concise with it. And then I want you to go and bring out the consequences. What was the consequence? So three things there. All right, what was the act of compromise? Why did you do it? What are the consequences? And then, it doesn't have to relate to this, then I just want you to bring a prayer request for something that you need in that prayer group, okay? So we can pray one for another, all right? So let's break up.